I want to talk about what having no debt looks like. Does everybody understand about all these debt, these kind, different kinds of debt that we've been talking about? Anybody have any questions? It's you know, I've often said that how one handles their finances is a reflection of our spiritual condition. That means that the Trinity Foundation is in bad spiritual condition. But the whole idea of what it means to be light as a feather, or it talks about rising up to meet him in the air, these are incredible concepts. And we tend to dismiss them, to think that it's sort of like we think about heaven, it's going to happen, or hell, or whatever. It's someday afar off, and we don't realize the effect that debt has on us on this second-by-second basis. And it keeps us locked in the lower sphere of life instead of partaking of that glorious liberty of the children of God and living in it. We may visit that sometimes, but most of the time we're down somewhere else. But basically it's you owe no man anything. You're not a debtor to the flesh. You've abandoned yourself. You are no longer led inward by your mind for anything. You no longer have any cares of the world. You're careful for nothing. And we can then do this thing. We rise up to meet him in the air. But so much of our debt is reflected in what we talked about last night. It's our debt is revealed in how we respond to other people. We had in Bible study on Thursday night, we had this huge deal about how much of our persona, our being, is based on everything that we've learned, and the whole issue of when we hang out with people like us, and part of the reason we do that is so that we're not challenged, so that we don't have to face these different debts. And so we tend to go to church with people like us, or we go to social clubs with people that have common interests. And so our idolatry is never challenged. And the idolatry is all debt. And that, you know, we're certainly not any of the example here, except that we have people with a jillion different value systems, and they always clash. And this is why Harry was so valuable to us in terms of seeing that, because he couldn't let something go by. It was impossible for him to have something arise and it not explode. And I pray that we will learn from him so that we all do that, so that we just be. And in that being, there's going to be fire. There's going to be all kinds of things that we don't like. So anyway, let's go to the basic the parable that Jesus said, that if you understand this parable, you'll understand all mysteries, and if you don't understand it, you won't understand anything. Go to Mark 4. Everybody there? Verse 1, and he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And again, you remember that in ancient times, they didn't have a plow, and they go and plowed in straight lines and everything. When they sowed seed, they strew it, and they didn't have the ground. Okay? It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all those things, or all, notice those or these is in italics, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? So somehow this is like the basic understanding of the mystery. Got it? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was in their hearts. And these are they likewise which were sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word, and in receive it, and bringeth forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. So, we're not really interested here in the ones that fell by the wayside, because if it fell by the wayside in you wouldn't be here. And then we're still looking at this that fell on stony ground, because you soon with gladness hear it. Remember, we've talked about this many times, the people that have come and said, oh, this is what I've been waiting for my whole life, blah, blah, blah. And then when persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by they're offended. But what we are concerned with is the one that where it said, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And this is the one where these are they
which are sown among thorns, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So the cares of the world are the primary thing that is that we must be interested in. And what are the cares of the world? It's the cares is concerns about anything that's taking place in time and space. God says everything that's taking place in time and space, if you've given them breath, the only way you can give them breath is because your mind gives it breath. These are the thorns. And the thorns will choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So that's what that's why, and the cares of the, and to tie it to what we've been talking about last night, the cares of the world are all based on idolatry. What, Gary?
This is essential. That's the tire meeting the road here.
So, and again, if any man love the world, and love just means, remember, it's the verb, means giving breath to, giving importance. If you give importance to anything in time and space, then that care for that you love the world, you won't continue. And it can be really sincere cares, really important cares. How do you know if you've fallen in, if it's fallen among thorns in you? Again, to use the cliche we've been using, something can pull you off the mercy seat. Something can take you away from peace, no matter what it is. All right.
I think it's that you're in the world, and you do your stuff, but you're not of the world, and that of is the principle.
Yeah, I mean, it's everything. It's everything that you can sense.
I guess it's just like we look at the door, like your position on the door. It's like we do the door. We do this, we do that. But that's not where our source of life is. And we find out if we get all...
All the whole range of emotions,
yeah, right.
Other than peace. Remember the Lord's Prayer is another. It's another basic thing. Obviously, it's probably the most important prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you have stopped hallowing his name if you have any complaints. You've stopped hallowing his name when you leave the mercy seat, when you leave peace. You've stopped hallowing his name when you feel that kind of angst in your stomach. You're fretting about something. All right. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So it's always going to be always in earth, not on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us the food of the presence. Give us that only food that feeds eternity. And lead us not into, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that's another biggie, obviously, but that's not what we're talking about today. And lead us not into temptation. And remember the word lead there is a specific word. It's only used twice in the Bible.
And it's both times in the Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer and the Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. It's the only time it moves. And it means to take something and lead, something has led you inward. Lead us not inward, into the into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And until you know that you are the evil one, then you will still, blah, blah, everything will, something will bother you. But deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom. His business. Thine is the power, and thine is the glory, forever and ever. So what can lead you inward? And that's what must be repented of. Okay?
I'm noticing all the personal pronouns. Our Father.
Us.
Us. And it's all about our corporateness, not our individuality.
Let's go to, yeah, but it has to be, it's corporate. It has to be individual before it can be corporate. Let's go to Philippians, chapter 4.
Kind of funny, as you said that, I was thinking, well, let's change the words then. My Father, we put all that in there, and then listen to it. You know, it changes it for me to say it that way.
Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, to emphasize it, I say rejoice. Now, when is always? It's kind of all-encompassing, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, and again, that's a terrible translation, it's let your abandonment be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts, or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, it's our tendency is to become careful for something that we think is important. Right? Again, it just reveals idolatry. We've ranked something in time and space.
We prioritize our idolatry.
Yeah, we prioritized anything. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's go to the standard one, Mark 8.
Where are we going?
We're going all of the basics, Mark chapter 8. Well, let's just to put this in context. In verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. This is the first time. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, and all his rebuke was nothing that we would call a rebuke. And in the other version of it, it just says, oh no, that can't be, Lord. We'll go raise an army to protect you. We'll do blah, 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 blah.
And Peter and Peter and he began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And that's the great dividing line. That's just, you know, we must ascribe all power to him. He could have healed everyone. He could have made everyone rich in one blink of his eye. He could have stopped all suffering in a blink of his eye. But that wouldn't have accomplished his Father's purpose. And you've got to be careful always, because your mind will always go towards the savoring the things that be of men. And the minute you do, then you better hear this word of Christ, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Oh no, I'm really sincere. I'm really interested in a good thing. No, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things which be of men and not of God." All right. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Could deny himself and take up his cross are summary commands in the Greek language. Deny is apodeomai, abandon completely. Take no thought of or about or for yourself. You are yours in any dimension. Abandon yourself. That's what we just read in abandon yourself in Philippians.
This cross was a common form of death in those days.
Well, everybody knew what it was, yeah.
Yeah, so when he said that, there was no confusion.
Yeah, it's not your mother-in-law or your little hurt or your little boo-boo. It's your cross is your death. So take up your cross, abandon yourself, take up your cross are summary commands. The follow me is in the tense, I can't remember this tense name, but it's the one that says there, it's the automatic result if you take up your cross and abandon yourself. You will follow him. Okay, now let's go and see sort of the end of this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians.
Critical what you just said, because as a Christian, you got to understand that pick up the cross, you live. You can't pick up your cross and pick up your religion.
You said that right after you rebuked Peter.
Verse 13, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." I love that saying. "Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in him," or in Jesus, "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Remember what prevent means?
Proceed.
Here, proceed. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And again, I promise you, you cannot rise up to meet him in the air if you have any weight. Now, this isn't the rapture. This is the end that's spoken of in 2 Peter. the rapture is an invention of man. One of the great questions I have, and I cannot understand, and I've tried in every way possible, I do not know why some must remain alive and be caught up in the air. Why not, when the last believer, when the body of Christ is finished, but when his death, then it would be over. Like Methuselah, you remember? The word Methuselah in Hebrew means when he dies, the end will come. So when he died, the flood began. So my question that I have, and I've struggled to answer it, is why not that in this? When the last believer, the last cell, if you will, in the body of Christ dies, why isn't that the end? But anyway, that's another. But this thing about being out of debt, it should be our number one priority. Generational debt, psychic debt, financial debt, parental debt, self-image debt, on and on and on. And if you really look at it, all our issues come from that point, is that the debt to us is stronger than the faith. And so we compromise. Amen? What, Gary? Something about it. Your countenance fell.
Yeah, for me, debt, I have some, is like a tutor and a governor. And it's a revelator of where my life is. When I can't make payroll or a bill pay or someone doesn't pay me, do I get out of the rest? Is that where my life is kept, is in whether or not the money's flowing?
Let's go to Galatians 4. That's another one of those, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
I'm not justifying debt. I'm just saying that I've heard it cost me something.
Galatians 3, verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came or comes, we are kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So my point, it's not the debt that can be a schoolmaster. It's the law that is a schoolmaster. It's not your mother-in-law that can be a schoolmaster. It's not even other people that can be a schoolmaster. The law is a schoolmaster. It's a tutor and governor. A little bit. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under that schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was or is come, God sends forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption or the placing of the Son. And because you are legitimate children, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. I remember the first time that I really read that with understanding when I was, it was way back when, you know, when I was in deep doo-doo with regard to Trinity. When we first went, we couldn't pay the bills and because, what's his name?
Gibson.
Gibson. Didn't. Yeah, and it was just, and I saw this thing with the law, and that's our schoolmaster. So we can cry, Abba Father. We're no more a child, but a legitimate, no more a servant, but a legitimate son. Anyhow, do everything in your power to be out of debt. Amen. Take a big guy. I have to go to the doctor, and I have to leave here at 8:30, so.